Well, good evening, everybody. It's fantastic to see you. I can't believe it's a year since we were here, many of us. A year has gone by. And I wonder what's changed in the last 12 months for you. I wonder if you're kind of in the same place or you've moved on. Maybe you've left one school and you've gone to another. Maybe you've left one church and you've gone to another. Maybe you've left one house and you've gone to another. Bloke at work, he left and went to live at the seaside because somebody told him he could avoid the inland revenue. But I wonder what's changed in your life in the last 12 months. I wonder what's happened. Have you got a new Facebook status? Have you got a new financial status? Have you got a new health status? Old lady at church told me she went to the doctors and she'd got trouble with her ears. She said to the doctor, Doctor, I've got trouble with my hearing. And the doctor said, can you describe to me the symptoms? She says, yes, there's Homer, Bart, and his wife's got blue hair. I wonder what's changed. Are you in the same place or have you moved on? And I guess there's a question about our relationship with God if you're a Christian tonight. Are you kind of in the same place? Or have you moved on with God? Is your relationship with Him closer than it was? Is your faith stronger than it was? I wonder if you're in the same place or you've moved on. I was trying to think about what things have happened in the world over the last 12 months. I won't go into them. There's been the last Game of Thrones, if you've noticed. Do you remember there was the fire at the Notre Dame Cathedral? There were terrorist attacks in New Zealand, I think, bombings in Sri Lanka. Many, many different things that have happened in the world. But I think the thing that has dominated, certainly where we live, the news for a whole year has been the subject, this will bore you to death, kids, honestly, has been the subject of Brexit. 3 years ago, we probably thought it was a cereal bar, and now we're sick of hearing about it, aren't we? But it seems to me, in the last 12 months, all we've heard about is politics, is voting, is elections. Probably some of the most famous people that have been mentioned in the last 12 months, I'm going to show you a picture of, hopefully. I wonder if you know any of these people. Hopefully. Okay. Anybody know him? What's his name? We've all got used to it, haven't we? Because he's been around for so long. But kids under 10, it must have been a laugh to go to school with Donald Trump, wasn't it? Eh? Can you imagine sitting in the school when they're doing the register and the stern headmaster says, Trump? I mean, you couldn't resist it, could you, when you were 10? I mean, but Donald Trump, anybody else? Yeah, Boris Johnson, yeah, any more? The Queen, of course, any more? Yeah, you probably don't know him, but anyway, and let me tell you, these are some of the most important, some of the most influential people in the world. Some of the mightiest, some of the most powerful people in the world. their politicians, prime ministers, presidents, they are world leaders that have dominated our news for the last 12 months. And as Paul said to us, this week at camp, we're going to look at some of the most important, influential, memorable, powerful people in the Bible. We're going to look at a number of Bible leaders. You know, it's probably fairly good to be one of the leaders and rulers of the world. The chances are you're fairly rich and you live in a big house and you get free tickets to Wimbledon or to watch the cricket. It must be great to be rich and live in a big house, to be a powerful leader. But the trouble with being a big and a powerful leader is every now and again you have to make big decisions, don't you? Big decisions. And tonight at camp and this week at camp, it may be that this will be a week when we make big decisions. We're going to look each night at a leader of the Bible and see that either they or the people surrounding them had to make big decisions. And I wonder if we're ready this week to make big decisions about our relationship with God. Big decisions that will affect not just now, but for eternity. Well, our subject for tonight, our leader that we're going to look at, is a character called Moses. Put your hand up if you've heard of Moses. Well, most of you will have heard the story of Moses and how his life started, but I just want to tell you that when he was 80 years old, God called him to be a leader. Moses was the leader of the children of Israel for over 40 years during some of the most difficult times of God's people. But when he was 80, God called him out of a burning bush and called him to be leader. He called him to be a liberator, to be a freedom fighter. He called Moses to set his people free. And we're going to think a little bit about Moses tonight. Now, we haven't probably got time, but I'll just show you the slide. We haven't got the time, and it's probably not the right place. But if you're a leader here tonight, and if you're a leader in your church, or if you're a leader of your church, then there are loads of lessons that we can learn from the life of Moses. And we haven't got time to really go into them. I'll just show you them. One was that Moses wasn't always a leader. See, when he was 40 years old and he left the palace, he was full of confidence. He thought he was a superhero who could solve the problems. And he was full of anger and self-confidence. And he ended up murdering an Egyptian. But his own people said to him, "Who made you ruler over us?" And it wasn't until 40 years later that God called him to be a leader. You see, we may not always be leaders, but it's only when God is ready and we are ready that we may be called. And there's loads of others I could go on to, and I'm tempted, and it's probably not the right place. But there are loads of lessons for us to learn from the character of Moses. The story is, of course, that God's people, the Hebrews, the children of Israel, lived in a place called Egypt. And for hundreds of years or so, they had lived in Egypt, and everything was going kind of okay. But the Egyptians saw that God's people, the children of Israel, they were getting more and more. They were getting bigger and bigger. Not bigger and bigger, but there were more of them. And the nation was growing. And the Egyptians began to get a bit worried about these children of Israel that were getting more and more, were growing and multiplying. And they thought that they were a risk to the Egyptian security. And so their tactics was to make them slaves, to beat them, to crush them, to keep them down. And they made them slaves and they made them work harder and harder and harder. And this time for the children of Israel in Egypt was a terrible time, a time of pain, of persecution, of suffering, a time where they were beaten and abused and broken. It was an awful, terrible time. And the one thing that the children of Israel wanted, the one thing that they cried out to God for, was that they might be set free. That they might have freedom. And you would imagine that day after day after day, the children of Israel would wake up longing, hoping, praying, calling on the fact that God might set them free, that God might send somebody to set them free. And Moses went to Pharaoh time after time after time, and his one request was this: let my people go. I think Queen sang about it. Was it William Wallace fought about it? Martin Luther King campaigned about it. Harry Houdini. That was his business. But the children of Israel wanted freedom, wanted to break free. They wanted to break free. The question for us tonight is, are you free? Am I free? Are you free? Now, when I was about 9, one of my terriblest jokes was about the man who ran out from prison shouting, "I'm free, I'm free." And a little toddler said, "So what? I'm 4 in February." Yeah, see, it's good when you're 8. Sorry, the rest of you. I work for a health service, and part of our health service, we provide nurses that work in a prison. And every now and again in my job, I have to go into prison as a visitor. And I tell you, it terrifies the life out of me. And I'm only a visitor. In fact, I know a colleague of mine said, oh, you'll be interested, kind of knowing a bit, I'm a churchy type person. So you might be interested. There's a bloke down there who was in prison for his beliefs. Go and have a chat with him. So I said to him, "Look, somebody's told me that you were in prison for your beliefs." Beliefs? He says, "Yeah." He said, "I believe the security guard was on holiday," which is not quite true. But I don't know if you're free. Jesus said when he was here on earth, if you commit sin, you are the servant. You are the slave of sin. And the reality is, however young we are or however old we are, our human nature dictates that we're slaves to sin, that we can't escape it. We can very rarely control it. It dominates us. It dictates our thinking. It determines and defines who we are. And the Bible describes that we are chained in our sin. We can't break away from it. And because of that, in God's sight, we are condemned. We're chained in our sin. And maybe some of you older ones know the reality of that. That you know what it is to be bound and chained by your sin and your past and your guilt and the things that people have done to you in the past and the things that you've done to other people in the past. We are imprisoned by our doubts and our fears, that we're chained, that we're slaves to our habits. And the Bible describes that we are chained like the children of Israel were. We are captives and we are slaves to our sin. But the message tonight is that Jesus Christ came into this world to set us free, to set us free from our sins. Jesus said, Jesus spoke the truth. He was telling people the truth about God. He was telling people about the truth, how that God loved us as we were singing in the chorus. He told people that the truth about he was the only way to heaven. And Jesus said to them, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. A little later on in that same chapter in John, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The fantastic answer to the prayer of for the children of Israel was that God was going to provide a way of escape and a way of freedom. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one who came into this world to set us free. And I wonder tonight if you know that freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, the freedom that we have from our sin and sin's penalty. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. One thing I'll just mention to you, and if you know the story of Moses, you will probably know this, that freedom was only possible for the children of Israel because through the sacrifice of a lamb. I don't know if you know that story. Do you know the story about Moses? That to show Pharaoh that God was in control, to try and get Pharaoh to change his mind and let the people go, God sent plagues on the country of Egypt. There were flies, there were fleas, there were frogs, there were locusts, there was darkness, there was no water, there was boils and there was hails. And I know what you were thinking, it's like a week at camp, but God sent these plagues one by one on Egypt, but the Pharaoh kept changing his mind and refused to let the people go. But God said, finally, I'm going to bring one judgment upon you. And there's a night coming soon where every firstborn son in every family in Egypt is going to be destroyed and killed. In every house in Egypt, the firstborn son of every family is going to be killed. There will be no hiding place. There will be no way of escape. God was going to bring his judgment upon the nation of Egypt. But God said to his people, to be safe, to be saved, to be protected from God's judgment, what you need to do is, each family, each house, you need to take a lamb. A young lamb, a lamb without a mark or blemish. And that lamb you need to kill. And the blood of that lamb you need to put upon the top of the door or on the sides of the doorpost. And God said, when I see that blood, when I see the blood of that innocent lamb, I will pass over you. You'll be protected. You'll be sheltered and saved from God's judgment that night. And so that's what the people did, the children of Israel did. They took an innocent lamb and they applied its blood above the door and on the side posts of the door. And that night, God's angel of death, as it were, came on Egypt. But when the angel, as it were, saw the blood of the lamb, it passed over. And the people in the house were safe and were saved because of the blood of the lamb. And that is such a fantastic picture of what the Lord Jesus did. And what the Lord Jesus became. God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he lived a perfect life. Can you imagine? Never did anything wrong, never thought anything wrong, never said anything wrong. He was like that lamb without a mark or blemish. And Jesus, when he was 33 years old, went to a cross and he died there. And his blood was shed. And he became like the lamb in Moses' day. And because of the death and because of the blood that the Lord Jesus shed, you and I can be saved. We can be sheltered and protected from a holy God and his judgment. We can find shelter and safety and salvation in the Lord Jesus. So the night came. Pharaoh had agreed to let the people go. The blood of the lamb had been put upon the door and on the doorposts, and the way to freedom, the door to freedom, was made open. The opportunity to escape, the opportunity to be set free, was there presented for them. And so the question was, for the children of Israel, were they going to leave or were they going to remain? I don't know if I was to ask you, and I haven't got time to do this bit of a quiz, but if I was to ask you who left Egypt on that night, then you'd say clearly that it was the children of Israel. But those that closely read the Bible will read that in chapter 12 and verse 38, it tells us that many other people left Egypt that night. Many other people, not God's people, not those who might have been expected to follow God, not people that knew anything about the God of Israel, but many other people left Egypt that night. And in a sense, the question for each of us is, will we respond to that freedom, that offer of mercy, that offer of salvation, that offer of freedom that the Lord Jesus presents to us? Maybe you're in a place where you know your life is not right, that your life is empty, that you don't know a peace and a joy and a rest in your heart. The question is, will you remain? Or will you respond to that opportunity that you have to find freedom in Christ? Maybe you know that you're outside of God's grace and outside of God's family and outside of God's kingdom. Maybe you're in a place that is away from God, and tonight the question is, will you stay where you are, or will you respond to that opportunity? What is really worrying is that half of my sermon and half of my slides, as Matty knows because he did the slides, we're not going to deal with. Just flick forward, would you? Just go back one if you want. Thanks, Anna. God said to his people, and I guess I'll have to finish with nearly this. God said to his people, you should eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your kind of, you know, your clothes tucked in your belt and your sandals on and your staff in your hand. You need to eat it in haste. When you have this Passover, you need to eat it quickly. You need to be ready to go. I don't know how many of you have breakfast on a school day or a work day. Maybe it's more of an adult's thing. I don't know about you. I never have time for breakfast. Do you do that thing where you eat on the run, as they call it? Do you do that? I eat my banana in the car. And it is an education. If you're driving on the M6 up to Birmingham in a morning, it's fantastic. I know there are rules about people driving while using the mobile phone. But it, honestly, you should look out the window on the M6 going up to Spaghetti Junction. It's fantastic. There are ladies who do their makeup. I've seen them doing their makeup while they're in the traffic. There are blokes that are shaving, not wet shave, obviously, but, you know, doing the razor. The other day, I saw a lady, genuinely, who was eating cereal out of her Tupperware box. Fantastic, when she was driving. I would imagine she's warming her croissants on the heated seat, and she'd got a hot, she'd got an old car, she'd be toasting a muffin in the cigarette lighter and all that type of thing. But she was there eating because people are so busy, on the run, ready, and they have to eat on the run. God said to his people, when you eat this supper that I've provided for you, you need to eat it with your shoes on and your staff ready to walk, because you need to be ready. You need to eat it quickly because the night is coming. It was urgent. They couldn't dilly-dally around, put their feet up and chill out. They had to be ready. And it just spoke to me that the message of Jesus and the message of the gospel and the message of the cross, we like to be chilled and we like to be cool, but it's a message of urgency. And I trust that this week you might make a big decision to follow the Lord Jesus. I think my time is finished. Just go maybe to flick through the slides and then I'll finish. I was going to tell you about another part of the story where the children of Israel get to the Red Sea. You older ones know it. And the Egyptian soldiers are coming to get them, and they're stuck between the Red Sea and the soldiers that are coming, and they panic. They say, why, Moses, have you brought us out here? And they're full of fear and doubts. Why has God done this? He's brought us out, and now we're either going to drown or be killed. And God said to them this verse, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. And why I just mentioned that is because I sense some of us older ones have come to camp, and we're stressed, and we're anxious, and we're full up to here with work and anxiety and our pressures and our duties and responsibilities, and we're not right maybe with God, and we're not happy, and we're distressed, and we're in a state of fear, and we're anxious, and we're paranoid, and it seems that God's word comes to us tonight and says, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And I hope this week that you and I can be still in God's presence and see his salvation work out in your life. And just on that point, as I now will close, and I'm not going to promise I'm going to finish and not do anymore. God's people got through the Red Sea. It was some beach party, I tell you. When they got through the Red Sea, there was dancing. There was timbrels, if you know what a timbrel is. There were tambourines, and they were dancing and singing. Life was good for the children of Israel. God was good, and even Moses was good. Life was fantastic because they'd been set free. Life was good. You turn the page of the Bible, one page, and they're running out of water, and they're angry, and they're displeased with God. And they say, why, God, have you brought us out here to die? What are you doing, God? And the next page you turn out over and they're running out of bread. And they say, why, God, why have you brought us out here? And do you know what they say? Forgetting all the pain and the suffering of Egypt, they look back at their experience of Egypt with rose-tinted glasses. And do you know what they say? We want to go back to Egypt. Can you believe that? And they say that time and time again. When they're distressed with God and they're full of fear and doubts and anxiety, and they say, I want to go back to Egypt. And I don't want to get too deep as I close. But maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you're surrounded by happy, clappy Christians, smug Christians that are driving you crazy because your Christian life is hanging by a thread. And you're here tonight, but you're clinging on. You're here tonight, but you're so close to turning your back on all that you've believed, so close of leaving behind your faith and your testimony and your church and your God-appointed relationships, and you're just hanging on. And you're so close to turning away from it all and going back. And I want to encourage you tonight, if there's anybody that is like that tonight, that the New Testament is full of encouragements to hold on, to hold tight, to hold fast. And Jesus says to his disciples, and with this I close as we show you the last slide, Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 4, he simply says, remain in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. I'm sorry I've gone on for so long. Thank you for your patience. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you, our Father, for the story of Moses that gives us this beautiful, this clear picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, that God's Son, was the one who left heaven, who left all the glory and the splendor of heaven and came to live in this world. And Lord, we thank you for his perfect life, but we thank you that he went to the cross and there he died for us. He took the penalty of our sin and he shed his blood so that we might be saved and so that we might be set free. And Lord, tonight, if we're in a place that is away from you and doesn't know you, our Father, we pray that we might make that decision to leave behind our sin and to turn and to follow the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray, if there are those here tonight that are struggling in our faith and are clinging on, our Father, we pray that they might be encouraged to hold fast and to remain in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this time, this day and this night. And our Father, we just commit the rest of this time to you now. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.